I'd like to welcome everybody this morning, and I don't mean to put anybody on the spot, but those of you that are thinking this is cold weather, I want you to talk to Jory, who's just moved here from Michigan, and he may have a little difference of opinion on what's cold. So those of you who complain about, oh, it's so cold, talk to Jory. He can tell you what cold is in Michigan. Jory, we're glad to have you worshiping with us today. Hope you will come back. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Our lesson today is going to be taken primarily from verse 12. It amazes me the meat that just some single verses have in the Bible. You know, some chapters, you know, have a tremendous amount. And then there's some passages, but sometimes a single verse can have a tremendous amount of impact. Paul is writing to his beloved Timothy, and he's writing to him. First and Second Timothy are what we've got on record as Paul's last writings, and he's writing to his Timothy, and he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. It's a mouthful in just that one verse. When I look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, this is a personal letter. And I know in today's world of gizmos and gadgets and electronics that not a lot of people still write letters. But I look at these letters, they are personal to Timothy. And these are some things that he was really stressing that he wanted to pass on to Timothy. And he starts out, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a young man, or at least young in my estimation. He was relatively right around 30 years old. And he wanted him, he was going to be doing some things that a lot of people might look down upon him due to his youth. And he wasn't going to be as old as some of the people he was going to be teaching and correcting and rebuking and encouraging. And sometimes that can be intimidating, to be younger than the people you're trying to teach. But he says, let no one despise your youth. We can expand that, even though he was talking to Timothy, applying it to us today. Let no one despise not only your age, but your youth, your advanced age. I look at some people, they've got the battle scars of serving God. You know, I was talking to Dave today, and it's good, Dave. I didn't realize you were as old as you were. I thought around 75, and Dave's 79. He's pushing 80. You know, older people, Nana, getting up there. They've got experience. Don't look down upon people because of your youth. Don't look down upon somebody serving God due to their age. Don't, their status, income, education, whatever. Christianity is the great equalizer. Whether it's age, youth, income, race, gender, your past. Look at the man writing this letter, Paul. He had persecuted the church. Don't let people look down upon you from your past. We've all got sins in our past. We've all got things that we're not proud of. Serve God in spite of that. Serve God, Timothy, in spite of your youth. Don't let anybody look down, and you don't feel self-conscious about your youth. You preach the word. You serve God. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." If you remember back in Acts, Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion over Mark. And John Mark was on a missionary journey with him, and Barnabas and Mark splitted with Paul. I love this single verse, Mark's past. If Mark let his past stand between him and serving God, he wouldn't have helped Paul anymore. Paul would have never wanted help from Mark anymore. But here in Paul's last letter that we have recorded to Timothy, he's wanting Timothy to come to him. Bring Mark. The guy that we split ways over a few years ago. They've patched up whatever difference was between them. They reconciled with each other and can serve God together in spite of whatever personal difference they had. Don't let no one despise your youth. Don't let no one despise your past. Serve God in spite of it. Goes on to say, but be an example. The word, if I'm understanding it properly, for example, is typos. An exact copy. Don't get close. It's a pattern. It's a model. When we go get a key made at Home Depot, here, can you get me something close to this? Not something close. When we take our car in to get repaired, I've got a Ford and I need a 86 water pump for this Ford F-150. Well, will a Chevy Corvette water pump work? It's a water pump. Water pump's a water pump. It's close. Both American made. An exact copy. God doesn't want us to compromise. Paul is telling Timothy, you be the pattern. You follow the model. Be the example for others. An exact copy. In 2 Thessalonians, the same word is used as a model. Titus, a pattern. Hebrews 8:5, according to the pattern shown you. We are to reflect Christ. Exactly. Not get close. Well, we've used the example before with the Lord's Supper. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. I tell you, we might get some more people if we did chocolate chip cookies and milk. Don't they taste better than that little kind of tasteless unleavened bread? We could justify we get more people in here by doing that. God wants us to follow His word exactly. Exactly. He gave dimensions to Noah for the ark. He wanted him to follow it exactly. He gave descriptions of the garments for the priests to be followed. Well, you know that blue thread? What is it? We've got a whole lot of red. Why don't we use that up? And then when we run out, then we'll start making it blue. What does it matter? It's to be a model. Timothy, you be a model, an exact copy, an exact replica, the pattern, the example for people to follow. And how do you do it? You do it in word. You do it in word. One, sound doctrine. That's one of the ways that in word that we can be that copy, that pattern. Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. There is such a thing as doctrine. And it's not left up to each individual. One of the biggest lies that the religious world tells today or throughout history is truth for you can be different than truth for me. God's word is God's word. Case closed. And there is such a thing as sound doctrine. And there is something called unsound doctrine, which is just false doctrine. We do it through word, or through sound doctrine for the word. We also do it in speech. When we think of word, the way we, not only the sound doctrine we promote, but how we do it. Or, you know, in speech, through encouragement, through praise, prayer. Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae in 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How we present that sound doctrine is important. To know how to respond, to know how to answer. James 3, verses 9 and 10. James says, with it we bless, talking about our mouth and our tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James is saying, you know, the same mouth that sings praises to God, that worships God, and offers up glory and praise, with that same mouth, we do other things. We curse, we discourage, we put down, we lie. With that mouth, we can praise or we can do negative. And it says, out of you know, the same mouth, both things happen. And these things ought not to be so. We should not be praising God in one breath and verbally acting out in another. Paul tells him, be an example in conduct. I've heard it said, show me a sermon rather than speak a sermon to me. In conduct. Paul wanted Timothy to be an example through his conduct. In Philippians, Paul also wrote, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In class today, Preston made a comment about in Proverbs how it was poetic. And poetry can be very beautiful. To me, that is a beautiful statement. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is beautiful. For us to conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. When you think of the value of it, that God sent His one and only, the only begotten, I think it's monogenes, the only unique one of its kind. God gave us His Son to forgive us of our sins. You let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, 5:20, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. A representative of that country. A foreign ambassador, a foreign diplomat is a representative speaking for the country. We are ambassadors for Christ. How is Christ being portrayed through Timothy? Paul is saying, let your conduct be an example. Our conduct needs to be an example and worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do it through love. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if, a little bitty word, a lot of consequence, if you have love for one another. Oh, I'm a Christian. I love the church. I just don't like the brethren. If so-and-so's going to heaven, I don't know if I want to go. Well, if that's the attitude, you may not have a problem with that. You may be going someplace else. By this, all will know. Paul was talking about being an example. Jesus says, all will know that you're a disciple of mine if you have love for one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, we've looked at that many times. I know you've probably heard it a gazillion times over your life. We think of it as the love chapter. Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If he's able to do all those things, but doesn't have love with it, if he's doing it without love, without love being the motivating factor, he's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Doesn't profit me anything. It might profit the things that I do for people, but if I'm doing it without a love, there's a lot of people that do good charity, beneficial things. They feed the poor. They donate to different organizations. Those people are benefiting from those actions. But if the person isn't doing it out of love, it doesn't do them any good. They might get the tax break. They might get that pat on the back. They might get the key from the city by the mayor for all this building that they donated for. But in God's eyes, it profits me nothing without love. Love, think of the people you love. Or think of the people you say you love. And see if this fits. Love suffers long. Those of us that have friends, family, spouses, children, we endure things out of love. I don't know about you, being a parent wasn't always every day easy. You put up with things. You endure things. You love them in spite of. Same with spouses. Love suffers long. I've suffered, next June, 30 years! 30 years! No, I'm just joking. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You rejoice when you're not envying that person you love when something good happens. You rejoice with them. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. ouch, does not behave rudely. Wow. I wish I was wearing some steel-toed boots today. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That's true love. True love. Paul is telling Timothy, be an example in love. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul wants Timothy to be an example in love. In spirit. I appreciated Leon's comment today as we're going into worship, that pledging to God that we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We have to worship in spirit. We have to have the right heart. If we do the right things but don't have the right heart, it's in vain. God has not been pleased. We come in, we do all the right things, we take the Lord's Supper, you know, we sing, we pray, we listen to a sermon, and then we leave. But if we didn't have the right spirit, the right heart, it wasn't seen by God. On the other hand, if we come in with a sincere conscience, oh, I love God, I praise God, but do it in the wrong way. There are a lot of people this very hour in Las Vegas that are sincerely worshiping God. But they're doing it in an unsound way, in a way that doesn't follow in spirit and in truth. They both have to be done. Paul wants Timothy to be an example in spirit. And he answered and said to them, this is talking about Jesus in Mark 7:6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Those scribes and Pharisees that Jesus often confronted, they knew all the right stuff. They didn't do it. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. And Paul wants Timothy, you have the proper spirit. He's already told him to be an example in word, sound doctrine, and now in spirit. In faith, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to develop your faith as an island. You're not going to develop your faith in a void. It's just not going to be sprinkled on you like fairy dust. You develop your faith by hearing the Word of God. Reading it, hearing it, seeing it done. Be an example in faith, Timothy. James 2, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's also faith by itself. If it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I love that. The devil himself knows that there's a God. The devil himself knows that there's a Jesus. And they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Paul wants Timothy to be an example through faith. And how do you do that? You demonstrate it. In purity. 1 Peter 1, Peter says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. That's the story of the Bible right there. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sin. That is the story of the Bible. From cover to cover, that's the story. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's purity. Newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's purity. To be raised up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, because our sins have been forgiven. Paul wanted his beloved Timothy to be an example through word, through conduct, through faith, and he ends it off with purity. To get pure, you have to be baptized, because we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. And Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. The way to remedy that is to be baptized and rise up in newness of life. And then, as Jesus says in Matthew 10, 22, he that endures to the end. Baptism is the beginning. Remaining faithful to the end is the end of the story. We know Revelation 2:10 that if we're faithful unto death, we'll receive a crown of life. If you're not baptized, Paul wanted for Timothy the same thing that he would have wanted for us. Christ wants for us the same thing that Paul wanted for Timothy. For us to not be, don't let anybody look down on us for whatever our situation. And to be an example that has been set in his word. To be an exact replica. Not get close, not compromise, an exact copy. But to be a Christian, you've got to be baptized. If you're not baptized, we have the opportunity today. If you need to repent of sins, I would encourage you to do that. If you need prayers of the congregation, whatever your need, if we can be of service to you, please come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation. Let us stand.